Again, in Genesis chapter 2, it'll be our foundational scripture where we started last week. Basically, what I want to do today is finish what we weren't able to complete out of the Bible study from last week. And then next week, we'll move on into another section of the study. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 18 and reading through verse 24. We're looking at, by the way, and I want to point this out and be sure you understand that we're looking at a time in the history of man when everything was still perfect. Okay? We're looking at before the fall of man. And the reason that I'm doing this, the reason that we're doing this is because what we find out is that the teaching that we receive on the subject, we're talking about marriage, the teaching that we receive on the subject of marriage from the New Testament really ultimately is reestablishing God's original order in the marriage relationship. And I'll show you that when we get a little further along here, probably this morning too. But let me read for you first from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man, and said to, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Father, help us to understand the clear teaching of the word of the Lord today. And by your Spirit, give us the strength and the wisdom to walk it out in love. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We started this study a couple of weeks ago because what we found out in the world and in our society today, that marriage is really under attack like never before. You know that anything that God has established, the enemy is launching attacks against it. And he has since the beginning of time. But in the course of my lifetime, marriage has come under attack like never before, into a time when we make a mockery of marriage, we thumb our nose at it, we have very little respect for the godly institution of marriage created by the Creator himself. Our government has decided that they can change the definition of it and make it whatever anybody wants it to be. And, you know, that attitude has crept into the church because we hear it all the time. How many of you know there's a spiritual principle that teaches us that what we hear over and over and over again, we typically will begin to accept and adapt to and believe? And so when we're constantly bombarded with the messages that we are about marriage or sexual relationships and all of these kinds of things, we begin to accept these things as legitimate because this is the way society goes and this is the way man is led. And it's why we need to hear what God has to say on the subject over and over and over again, that we might be established in the truth of the Word of God and not be deceived by the lies of the enemy. We make a complete mockery of marriage in our society today. As I was thinking about this, I thought about something that I had read 8 or 10 years ago, and as I was thinking about it, I thought, did I really read that, or was that just a dream? You know. So I Googled it to find out, and in fact, I really did read about a woman, and I think she's in Florida, or about 8 or 10 years ago, who married a bottlenose dolphin. And then I read about a woman who, she's in France and she's taken her last name is Eiffel. And it's not because she's a member of the family that built the Eiffel Tower. No, she took the last name because she is married to the Eiffel Tower. I won't even tell you what men are married to. It'll disgust you. But we make a complete mockery of the institution of marriage. And so we want to see what the Bible has to say about it and learn from the scriptures, because God's standards never change. Society is always changing. Things are always in flux. People's attitudes are always changing. But God is always the same. Praise God. I'll tell you what, if you can grasp that truth, that is such a comforting thought, to know that God is always the same. He is the anchor to life when everything else is being tossed and pitched around and turning. God never changes. And when we hook up with God, we can be stable and we can be secure. We talked about what the scriptures taught here in Genesis chapter 2 about leaving and being joined to your wife. We talked about how the scriptures talk about cutting the apron strings and being joined. And we saw that word joined means fixed together, as like with glue, adhered to with glue, so that there's never a divide. Marriage is never, never intended to be two people who come together and continue to be two independent people. That's not at all what the Bible teaches about marriage. I realize that's what society teaches us today. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches about marriage. It's two people who come together and lay down everything about their lives in order to bless each other, be one together, and journey through life together, fulfilling God's plan and purpose. Being one in every way, spirit, soul, body, goals, plans, purposes, possessions, all of these things there's a oneness to all of these things that's important, that we truly become one flesh. It's no longer yours and mine, it's ours. It belongs to us. And that's the attitude and mindset we should have. We mentioned the marriage ceremony. There's always in the marriage ceremony, there's either a unity candle or a sand ceremony or some kind of representation of the two people coming together as one in a way that can never be divided. And that's the way God intended marriage to always be. And so we've said, and this is important for you to understand, we've said that in order for a marriage to be successful, the key ingredient to being able to come together, let's just be honest today, to come together and spend the rest of your life with one individual that doesn't drive you completely batty, it's a miracle. And it takes the grace of God. And it takes the love of God. And so the key ingredient to a successful marriage relationship is when two people come together, both of them having established personal relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. This again is another reason why the scripture says that a believer shouldn't be married to an unbeliever. They don't have anything in common. There's nothing really to keep them together other than their just sheer willpower, which typically is not enough to get the job done. It's why we have such a high divorce rate in our society today. But the key ingredient is that unconditional love of God, where you come into a relationship with a person and you say to that person, I am committed to you for the rest of our lives together. And I'm going to love you by the help of God and by the grace of the Lord, and I'm going to be here for you always. This is the foundation of a marriage that will succeed. It's why we found in our study last week that marriage is really a covenant relationship. Marriage isn't primary. This will shock most of you. Marriage is not primarily about emotion. It's not primarily about feeling. It's about commitment. It's about the integrity of your word. It's about giving somebody your word that is unbreakable for the rest of your life. I shared with you last week how it hasn't been that long ago when most marriages were arranged marriages. And men and women, husbands and wives, and many never met each other until their wedding day. And yet somehow they managed to make that relationship work. How is that possible? It's only possible when somebody else is willing to intercede. It's only possible when people make a covenant make a commitment. A covenant is a spiritual contract. Marriages today are a legal contract. They really are. But they're more than that. They're a spiritual contract that you make together before Almighty God. And you vow to spend your lives together serving Him. Marriage is a covenant relationship that two people make before the Lord. Jesus, hold your place there in Genesis. I want to read these scriptures again for you today that we looked at last week. Jesus gives us His teaching on the subject of marriage in Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn over there with me. And I just want to tell you, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, first of all, because marriage is made up of people who are not perfect. And so marriage is going to be something that takes effort on the part of both people for all of your life. And I'll just be honest with you. I've shared my story with just about everybody in here knows my story of my failure nearly 30 years ago and how I almost personally destroyed my marriage with Becky. And yet finding in the grace of the Lord and the forgiveness of Becky and God, finding the strength and the desire and the will to move forward to fulfill God's purpose and finding healing and restoration and finding God. I'm saying all this to say one thing to you today. It's this. I don't care what your marriage is going through. I don't care how difficult you think your marriage is. I don't care what the problems are that you are facing. There isn't anything God can't heal. God can't restore. God can't fix. But it takes two people who are willing to submit to God and let God have His way. See? And as long as God is in control, as long as God is having His way, every marriage can overcome whatever demonic attack it faces. And in all honesty, it is what Becky and I went through has created in me, when I hear about people who are having marriage problems, I have two reactions. My first is sorrow because I know that people are hurting. But then there's also a bit of excitement because I know of the possibilities of what God can do. See? But then when I hear about marriages that do fail, I have two more reactions. I have sorrow and then I have frustration. Because I know that marriage didn't have to fail. If the people involved would surrender to God and let God have His way, then any marriage can be healed of whatever trauma it might be going through. Jesus gives us His teaching on the subject in Mark chapter 10. We read this last week, but I want to just review it with you again today. In Mark chapter 10. Verses 6 through 9. Pharisees have come to Jesus, and as we found in our study of the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the Jews were coming to Jesus from time to time to challenge Jesus, try to trick Him up, to try to make Him say something that would get somebody mad at Him and cause division among His followers and these kinds of things. And so the Pharisees came to Jesus on this occasion in Mark chapter 10 to ask Him about divorce. Now in that day and time, divorce, and this is the way the men liked it in that day and time, divorce was a pretty easy thing to do back in that day and time. You just wrote out a certificate, you sent your wife on her way and your marriage was over. It was that simple. And so they come to Jesus asking His perspective on divorce. And Jesus has this, and in this, He gives us really almost a complete teaching on marriage in just these three verses of Scripture, three or four verses. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation," and that's important if you understand, that's where we started, remember? We went back before the fall of man, before man came under bondage to sin, before men came under subjection to the devil. We went back to that territory, and Jesus is doing the same thing here. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, now He quotes from Genesis chapter 2, what we just read. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Look at what Jesus is saying. It's a complete teaching on the subject of marriage. Jesus says the two become one. The two, male and female. Not two male, not two female, but one male, one female. So we said last week when we were talking about this, the phrase that we use in society today, same-sex marriage, it's really an oxymoron. There's no such thing in the eyes of the Lord. For marriage to be a true marriage, it takes one man and one woman coming together in commitment together for a lifetime. Look at what Jesus says. The two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, no longer two independent, but one in purpose, one in everything about life, one flesh. Verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God puts two people together to spend a lifetime together. And that's the way he wanted it to be. Now, let me just share something else with you about this passage of scripture too. Because a lot of times people will look at the religions of the world, Christianity included, and they will say, well, religion always oppresses women. And to be honest with you, where a lot of religions are concerned, that's true. And we can look at the Muslim faith, for example, which is probably the most prominent in our world today, about the oppression of women and the lack of rights that women have and the way that they're treated. Well, you need to understand that in Jesus' day, now watch this. In Jesus' day, women were pretty much treated by all societies that same way. Women were treated more like objects to possess and to own and to take and of as you choose and at will. And women didn't really have rights back in these days like we talk about them today. So when Jesus says to these Pharisees, you guys want divorce to be easy, but God only gave you that prescription for divorce because of the sin of your own heart. Because of the hardness of your heart. In fact, when you go back and you study in verse 4, where they quote Moses, Moses permits a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And when you go back and study that in the Old Testament, what God is actually doing in that passage of Scripture is he is giving a protection to the woman. He only allows the divorce if the man is willing to write out a reason why he's letting her go so that everybody else can know that there's really no justification for what he's doing here. He's doing it for the protection of the woman so that she can move on. But here's what Jesus says about it. Jesus says from the beginning of time, even this wasn't supposed to be. He says from the beginning of time, two came together as one and they lived inseparably for as long as they both shall live. Please hear me, brother and sister. What God has done, what New Testament, what the Scriptures do in the New Testament is raise the standard of life for women. It doesn't devalue women's life. It actually exalts the life of the woman to a place of equality with the man, the way it was supposed to be at creation. And so this is what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is all about restoring all things. And in his teaching on marriage, he is restoring the relationship to what it should have been all along, what it was supposed to be before the fall. Restoring woman back to that place of equality with the man. Back over in Genesis chapter, you don't have to turn back over there. We probably finished reading. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we studied and we saw the primary purpose of what marriage was all about. We saw that marriage was for the purpose of partnership and procreation. And I want to go back to that this morning and talk about that further. And this is about as far as we're going to get this morning. We'll find a nice, neat stopping place in just a moment. I want you to look with me at the passage of Scripture that we read in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn over there with me. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to take just a couple of moments and find those two places in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to share just a few things with you this morning about what the Bible says about the sexual relationship of the man and the woman in the marriage relationship and how God has ordained that it only be in the context of the marriage relationship. Something else that we mock in our society today. You know, anything you watch on television, about any movie you go to anymore, people are just hopping from one bed to the next, and it's no big deal to sleep with all kinds of partners and all of these things and all this kind of stuff. And it's, you know, it's funny and it's meaningless. And people don't understand really what sexual relationships are all about and what happens in the midst of all that. And it's important that we do, because we'll understand if we understand what's going on there, we'll understand why God limits sexual union to the marriage bed. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 13. And we see the scripture very simply put, where God says in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Well, we could just preach right there, couldn't we? Marriage is to be held in honor among all. We don't hold marriage in honor anymore. I shared with you that 40% of the children born in the United States are born to people out of wedlock. Out of wedlock. And it's no big deal anymore. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers. Adultery is when people who are married to other people come together in sexual union. Fornication is people who are not married to anybody coming together in sexual union. Premarital sex, people who have been married but are no longer married, and now they're coming together, and people don't understand, you know, what the big deal is. Why is that wrong? Well, in just a moment, I'm going to show you. But let me share something else with you first. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. We read these verses last week as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, we talked about that, nor idolaters, anybody who puts anything ahead of God. Nor adulterers, talked about that. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so again, we see the prohibition of these things from the perspective of the Lord. And I want to explore that, why God says so about these things in just a few minutes more. But I want to do this first. Look back with me. Let's continue reading, in fact, in verses 11 and 12. Just verse 11. Paul writes and he says, such were some of you. In other words, the people came out of that lifestyle. God changed their life. God made them, as Becky shared, God made them new creatures when they came into a relationship with Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And here's what I want you to see. All of these lifestyles that God says, these lifestyles are wrong, and anybody who lives in these ways will not experience the kingdom of God, will not be accepted in the kingdom of God. God goes on to say, and here's what I want you to see in verse 11 there. I want you to see the redemptive power of the grace of God. And I want you to recognize that no matter what happens, no matter what any of us have ever done in the past, God is willing and able to forgive those sins and to make us new creatures. God is able to turn our lives around and to wash us and cleanse us and to make us whole and to forgive us of our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, where sin increased, God's grace increases all the more. In other words, no matter how much sin, no matter how often, no matter what type, no matter the nature of it, doesn't matter. There is no sin known to man that can go beyond the reach of God's grace. And no matter what any of us have ever done, God can forgive us and set us free and make us new. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, covetous, drunkenness, swindlers, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Divorce, we treat, and unfortunately in the church today, and we treat divorce as sometimes as though it's the unforgivable sin. And listen, it may not have been God's best, but when we turn to the Lord, God makes us new, and life starts all over again. And we need to get beyond the attitude in the church that somehow if we didn't commit the sin that somebody else did, somehow we're superior to them. And we have the right to look down upon them. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible makes us completely clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. And but by the grace of God, not a single one of us would make it into heaven. It's not because of how wonderful we are we get there. It's because of how wonderful God is that we get to heaven. And we need to learn that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ really needs to be a spiritual hospital for hurting people in the world today. Because the truth of the matter is we're all hurting in one way or another. We've all been through something in life that has hurt us and wounded us. And we need to have a place where we can come together and talk about these things that have hurt us and share these things with one another and pray one for the other that we might be healed. Not just physical healing, but emotional and spiritual healing and be made right with God. There is no such thing as an unforgivable sin with the one exception of the sin of unbelief. No, God loves us all. God loves us all and wants us all to come back to Him. Now, all of us, it's pretty easy for us to know why adultery is wrong. Other people in a marriage relationship get hurt as a result of it. But a lot of people question why something like premarital sex is wrong. Why is it wrong if people haven't made a commitment? What's wrong with people sleeping around like we're taught in the world today and sleeping with however many people that you want to and all of those kinds of things? Well, the Bible makes it clear to us here in this very same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look with me at verse 16. No, let's just stop down to verse 18. I'll look at these others in just a moment. Verse 18. Paul writes, he says in verse 18, he says, flee immorality. And that word immorality speaks specifically of all forms of sexual immorality. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, whatever it is. He says, run from it. How many of you know sometimes we're supposed to stand and fight and other times we're supposed to turn and run? See? Flee immorality. Run from it. Run from the temptation. Don't put yourself in the place where you're going to be tempted. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man, the sexual sinner, sins against his own body. Now watch, he's going to tell us exactly why it's wrong here in these next two verses. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and the King James goes on to say, and in your spirit, which are God's. Why is it wrong for you to use your body to sleep around with the whoever and as many other people as you want to? Because if you're a believer, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And you're not supposed to just do with it whatever you want to. You're supposed to do with it what God says to do. And you're supposed to use your body to glorify God. Your body, this kind of jumped out at me. You know, one of the arguments for abortion is, well, it's a woman's body to do with what she wants to. Well, I know we can at least say for the Christian woman that's not true. The Bible just told us that that woman's body belongs to God. It's not hers to do what she wants to do with. not to mention the child, but let's not go there today. We'll catch that another time. Our bodies are not to be used simply for our own gratification and sexual pleasure. They're to be used for the glory of God, and we need to keep our bodies under the control of the Spirit of God, not our sexual urges. And so, number one, why is premarital sex wrong? Because it's using what belongs to God for our own selfish pleasures and purposes. And then the second reason is that God tells us not to be sleeping around and having multiple partners and doing all of these kinds of things because he wants to protect us from the consequences of our actions. And there are two. The most obvious one is the sexually transmitted diseases that are in our society today that a lot of people are suffering from because they didn't stick to a monogamous relationship. And so there's that obvious situation where God is trying to protect us from the diseases that can harm our bodies. But there's something just as significant that takes place in the unseen realm that most people are ignorant of where sexual relationships are concerned. And Paul alludes to it in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Let's read it together. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord." Now here's what happens in the unseen realm that people don't understand about sexual union. Because see, people don't understand why it's wrong because people, as a general rule, only see sexual union as a biological function. And that's all they think that it is. So what's wrong with sharing your body with a lot of other people? What's the big deal? And the big deal is the fact that it's not just the union of the body, but it's the union of the soul that takes place in this union of the body. When the two become one flesh, the Bible uses that word flesh to speak of the inward, sinful human nature. And there is a joining together on the realm of the soul that takes place in sexual union that creates a bond between the two people who are sharing the union together. In marriage, a monogamous relationship, that's a good thing. But when people are sleeping around with a lot of different people, what happens is you are sharing yourself. You are literally giving a part of yourself to a lot of other people, which in the long run will ultimately make it very difficult when the time comes for you to stand up before God and say, "Now I'm going to give myself to this person." Because you've given yourself to so many other people, it's almost impossible for you then to give yourself completely to the one that you're marrying. And what happens is it makes it very difficult, if not impossible, to make and keep a vow or a commitment because you've given yourself in so many different places. And now it's difficult to keep the vow that you need to keep in order to keep your marriage healthy and strong. There's a word to describe this unholy union between people in sexual union. It's called a soul tie. You may have heard that phrase. The souls of the two people involved become knit together. Now, there is freedom and there is victory over that through repentance and sometimes deliverance ministry. But God knows that this is one of the consequences of people sleeping around. And so in order to protect us from the evil consequences, he simply says, keep sexual union in the context of the monogamous marriage relationship. And so marriage and sex is for two people coming together before God and sharing their love together. Now I want to continue on just to get this all out of the way in one Sunday morning. I want to go right on into chapter 7 here and talk about sexual union between a husband and wife. Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these together. Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," and it's not 100% clear. We don't have the letter that they wrote to him, but we can sort of deduce by the answers that he gives what they may have been asking him about. "Concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And here he's talking about sexual union. A man and a woman should not have sexual union, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Okay? Let me just stop right there before I read any further. He says sexual union is supposed to be reserved for two people who have come together in the marriage relationship. And notice again, it says in verse 2, Paul says, "Each man his own wife," singular, "each woman is to have her own husband," singular. So again, one man in this union together. Verse 3, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say to you, by way of concession, not a command." In these verses, the Apostle Paul concedes that not everybody is called to a celibate lifestyle the way that he has. And he says that sexual urges and needs are to be met in the confines of the marriage relationship. Please note that he says there, once again, your body is not your own. Ladies, your body is not your own. It belongs to your husband. Husbands, your body is not your own. It belongs to your wife. And what he's telling us in this passage of Scripture is that the sexual union is about a husband and wife ministering to each other's needs and being a blessing to each other. He says, stop depriving yourselves. Please hear this. Please note that your body is not to be used as a tool of manipulation against your spouse, withholding yourself in order to get your way. Your body is not an instrument of manipulation, but rather an instrument of ministry and blessing to your husband or to your wife. This is what the sexual union is supposed to be all about. And on that happy note, we'll bring it to a close this morning. All right. Now, as we go on further, and we're just getting started, really, there's several other topics that we need to talk about. I want to talk about next week. I want to spend some time talking about the differences. And we'll have some fun with this because there's some great differences between men and women. And God wants us to come together with those differences. And those differences are there in order to help us each become better people, to complete one another, not to compete with one another. I want to talk about the roles of husbands and wives as they're given to us in Ephesians. We'll probably look at each one of those in a separate week. We're going to look at love itself. We've said that the key ingredient to a successful marriage is a marriage built on the love of God. And we want to see what that is and compare it to human natural emotional love. And then we want to end this whole series by talking about things that we need to do in order to protect our marriage. And let me just give you one right off the bat. Guys, and see, this is one of the differences between men and women. Guys sometimes are just a little bit dense, a little dull, okay? And women are more sensitive and they're more feeling. And sometimes women will be having a problem with something in the relationship, and the man doesn't realize there's anything wrong. Let me just say this, guys. If your wife says there's a problem in your marriage, there's a problem in your marriage. Whether you see it or not, there's a problem. And it needs to be dealt with. And then there's things that we can do to protect our marriages. And those are so, so vitally important. Keeping ourselves pure. Keeping ourselves separate from the world. Keeping ourselves just for the one that God has knit us together to for a lifetime. So we'll talk about all these things over the next 3 or 4 weeks as we continue with this series. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the word of the Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. For it's only by your Spirit, God, that we are able to live out the instructions that the Word gives to us. Thank you, Father, that nothing is impossible for us because your Spirit dwells within us. And there's nothing we can't overcome. And there's no problem that we can't fix. Father, I want to pray specifically for marriages at Victory Christian Fellowship today. I want to pray for husbands to become more sensitive to their wives. I want to pray for our wives to be more forgiving of us husbands. I want to pray for us all to learn to love each other with your love unconditionally. Laying down our lives for our spouses. Putting our spouses ahead of ourselves. That our lives might truly glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you as we continue to go through our study on marriage, to be sure that as we're looking at these scriptures, that we're looking at them from the perspective of our own lives and not trying to see places where our spouse needs to get their act together. That's easy for us to do. Let's look at it from the perspective of how God can make us better husbands. Ladies, how God can make us better wives. Because I'm going to tell you, in all the things that God says to husbands, that God says to wives, He never, ever, ever says, all right, guys, here's what you're supposed to be as long as she does what she's supposed to do. Ladies, it's never, this is the kind of wife you're supposed to be as long as he's the kind of husband he's supposed to be. No. We're supposed to be what God's called us to be, whether our spouse ever gets their act together or not. Because ultimately, we're answerable to God for the choices that we make and the way that we live our lives. Help us, God. Help us, God. Restore our marriages. Restore our homes and our families. Help them to be the beacon of light and the place of hope and rest and unconditional love as it was from the beginning. God, help us to get back to the beginning. Help us to be the way we were supposed to be from the dawn of creation. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Bless you, Father. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me just a moment? I hope you will make every effort to be with us tonight for the special service with Mike Keyes. I know that probably at the end of that service, Mike will have a time of ministry and laying on of hands. He typically does that as the Lord leads, and we always will give him the privilege, the opportunity to do that if that's what he feels like God wants him to do. And so I'm sure there'll be a time of ministry after church tonight, but I just want to share with you this morning, if I might. I know that a lot of people are experiencing a viral bug that's going around, a cold type thing that a lot of people are experiencing, particularly in our community these days. And so I'd like this morning just to take the opportunity, if we could, to minister to you and lay hands on you and pray for you for your healing today. If any of you here this morning and you're going through some kind of a battle of illness, respiratory illness or virus or bacteria, whatever it is, would you allow us to pray for you this morning? Could I get you to come up front this morning? I'm going to ask Becky to come help me today. Becky, why don't you come, sweetie? Why don't you come and just stand across the front here, those of you that we can pray for this morning. You've got a cough or a cold or some kind of an infection or something going on. Come this morning and let us lay hands on you and pray with you according to the word of the Lord. The Bible says that we will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. We believe the word of the Lord to be true. We believe that God is the healer. Let's make no mistake about it today. No man is the healer. God is the healer. But man can certainly be the instrument if we're obedient to the Lord. If we believe what God says he can do, he's willing and able to do. So Becky, lay hands on her brother this morning. Let's pray together for Barry and ask God to heal him this morning. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be set free from it and the consequences of it, and that we might be healed and saved and delivered. And so in obedience to your word today, Father, we lay hands on Barry and we believe for healing for Barry's body. We ask you, Lord, to be gracious to him and to make him whole and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through this mighty deed. We commit him into your hands and we say thank you, Father, for making him completely well in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Father, as you have personal issues you would like for us to pray with you about before the morning is over, we'll ask you to come to the front of the church and take a seat on the front row. After others have been dismissed this morning, we'll come and pray with you about the needs in your life together today. You come to the front as we're being dismissed today, and we'll minister to those needs. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And again, please, we hope you'll be with us tonight for the special service at 6:30. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for coming out in this weather. God bless you.